Oh, brother, guess what we're talking about today? Authentic experience of God with a focus on communal worship. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I am so glad that you are God, that we are not God, that your presence, your reality, it does not change. It doesn't change despite how life swirls around us, despite our feelings. God, you remain the same. You remain faithful and good. And your acts of love, your acts of redemption remain true and steadfast. And so, God, as we come to your word this morning, open our hearts, open our eyes. Thank you for this gift. I pray that we would devour it, that it would be something we can taste, and that as we taste it, we would see you more clearly. In your name, amen. You know, I think sometimes, I think sometimes God messes with us a little bit. I wonder, do we need PowerPoint? Maybe he was doing an illustration for us, which I did not orchestrate. I promise. And I do want to say thank you to our faithful PowerPoint people who, I know that's a stressful experience. Thank you for your faithfulness in that. Today we're going to be talking about an authentic experience of God. I don't even need my clicker this morning. What on earth is an authentic experience of God? What does that mean? I think it's one of those terms we often throw around so much and it's interpreted in so many different ways that there's danger that it loses all meaning. What does it mean to have this real experience of God? So growing up in my Pentecostal church as a child, having an authentic experience of God meant being overcome, usually during worship, but it could happen on your own, by this strong physical sense of God's presence. And sometimes, well, often, it resulted in lifting your hand so that you just feel it through your whole body, or crying, or sometimes even losing your ability to stand because it was that intense. And often it also resulted in speaking in this different prayer language, speaking in tongues. In my church in Uganda, it often meant experiencing God in this authentic way often meant being released from evil powers, released from demons that controlled you. And occasionally, it meant being raised from the dead. It didn't happen all the time, but occasionally that's what it meant. And often it meant being healed of something. And in day-to-day and in communal worship, it was expressed through dance and through singing. In my church in Sweden, this authentic experience of God was usually experienced in a quiet, sacred moment of communion together. We were a small church in a busy, very secular university town. And on Sunday morning, we would gather, the small group of us, in a circle and share communion, just pass around the loaf and pass around the wine. And in that quiet moment, that sort of sacred ancient tradition, that is where that community expressed their experience, their authentic experience of God. So our experience of God and the way that we express it when we worship together is colored by our culture. It just is. There's no getting around that. And that's good because God made us a diverse, colorful, beautiful people all over this world. We're different, and that's good. And our worship expresses that. But in every culture, in every expression of this deep connection with God, there is also the danger of our worship becoming false, losing its oomph, its authenticity, that thing that makes it where you feel that you are connecting with God. And it happens to charismatics, it happens to the more liturgical congregations, it happens to sort of middle-of-the-road Baptists as well, it happens across the map. We read about this often in Scripture, where God calls his people back to the heart of worship, like that song that we were singing. He says, you're worshiping, you're going through the motions, but you've lost what's at the heart of it. So we know this is a danger for the people of God, but here's the problem. Because worship is so embedded in our cultural experience, We're terrible judges of when worship has actually lost this authenticity. And so we can get a little judgy of other ways of worshiping and be like, ugh, this feels dry. I'm not feeling this. Is it up? Oh, guys, I feel like we need to, a round of applause. Bryony, thank you so much. Everybody, Paul, Chris, the whole team. So there's different expressions of worship. Where was I? So we're terrible judges of judging what authentic worship actually is. But we're very lucky, blessed, gifted, because God has given us this marvelous gift that works in all different contexts. And that gift is the book of Psalms. We have right under our nose this worship manual that helps us get back to the heart of worship, that helps us always stay on track so that our worship is authentic. And the book of Psalms, if you read it through, is kind of surprising. It's a little shocking. It was written in its own cultural context, but it has universal truths about what it means to be human and respond to the God who speaks to us. It's not always nice. It's not always pretty. It's not always sort of mellifluous and poetic sounding. Sometimes it's kind of raw, but it's very honest. And I think when we talk about an authentic experience of God in worship, we're talking about honesty. What does it mean to worship in an honest way? And what we're going to look at today as we look at Psalm 34 is this idea that honest worship comes from the reality of who God is and not how we feel about God. It comes out of this steadfast, rock-solid reality of who God is and his redemptive acts of love and grace in the world. And that is how we judge the authenticity of our worship. We use the Psalms and we use the story of God. So there's a lot to say about worship. It's a huge topic. There's a lot to say about what it means to authentically experience God. But today we're going to look at it through the lens of Psalm 34 and focus on our communal acts of worship, what it means when we gather on a Sunday morning and worship. And I chose Psalm 34 because I think it busts through some of the myths or the misunderstandings that we have about what authentic worship is and what makes something authentic. So let's begin by reading it together. So Psalm 34, you can turn to that passage in your Bibles or look it up on your phones. I'm going to just begin reading. The postscript, or the prescript says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. Verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame or disappointment. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their names from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord rescues his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Before coming to Kings, I worked as a pastor in Vancouver for a number of years. And something that I learned about culture, church culture in Vancouver, is that if it was a really beautiful day outside, our church attendance went way down. And I kind of figured, I knew where this was coming from, but I began to ask around, say, you know, why is this? And people said, quite frankly, well, we live in Vancouver. And if it is gorgeous outside, I want to be worshiping God with my whole self in the woods. I want to be kayaking. I want to be running, and I want to feel, and I feel a deep connection with God when I do that, and I am worshiping. And so sometimes my family and I will just, we will worship God in that way on a Sunday morning. Now, I don't disagree with this. I think that there is worship in that we can worship in the cathedral of the woods. This is one of the ways God speaks to me, that through things that we love doing, there is a joy and there is a way of worshiping God by just being in his creation. But what I found was that this way of worshiping was starting to become, it was considered more authentic, a more authentic way of connecting with God than coming to church and participating in the sometimes bizarre, sometimes awkward communal worship that we do together. And it's not just Vancouverites. I've had this conversation all over the place. I've had this conversation with myself as well. I get it. Sometimes what we do on a Sunday morning seems so bizarre and strange, and it can feel forced. It can feel not authentic, can feel awkward. To stand with a bunch of people and sing, or to do a responsive reading, we don't have a lot of good cultural parallels to these things. I was trying to think, maybe, so being at a concert, I think that's one. Maybe being at a sporting event where we sing the national anthem, or a national holiday when we sing, these are kind of the few times in our culture where we stand, we gather and we sing together. And so it can feel bizarre to do this as Christians. And it can feel false. Why do Christians do this? Because wherever Christians are, these kind of gatherings happen. And why don't we just worship in the woods on our own? Well, Psalm 34 is no stranger to the bizarre. This was the best picture I could find. It comes out of a bizarre experience, a strange experience, where David, you can read about it in 1 Samuel 21, if those of you who are keeners and want to flip to that. David writes it coming out of this experience where he is fleeing from Saul for his life. And he ends up fleeing, like he's so desperate that he ends up fleeing to the king of Gath. Do you guys remember the context? Who came from Gath? Goliath. Remember when he kills the giant and he's anointed as king? So David's fleeing from Saul, who's going to kill him, and he flees to his enemies. He figures he's got a better shot with them than he does in his own land. And as soon as he gets there, the guards are like, wait a second, this is the kid that killed Goliath. This is bad news. Let's bring him to the king. And David's like, oh, this is a bad, bad idea. So thinking quickly on his feet, it's not a very politically correct story, he begins to act insane. So he starts letting drool run down his beard, and he's sort of scraping on the walls, and the guards are dragging him before the king, and what happens is the king kind of looks, and he goes, oh, what are you wasting my time with this guy for? Like, this guy's not a threat, clearly. And so they let him go. And out of this bizarre, strange, sad, kind of funny from a distance story, David writes this psalm of thanksgiving and praise to God. And so it is kind of funny when we look back on it, but it's also, it's coming out of a hard place. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, but it's also a psalm where David is wrestling with this idea that why does bad stuff happen to good people? And God's righteous people that God says, I'm on your side, they still suffer. And they still find themselves in these tricky situations. They're still brokenhearted. They're still crushed in spirit. And so there's all these tensions and all this sort of bizarre chaos that fits into this psalm. There aren't necessarily neat answers. But out of this, all of this strangeness, David crafts an acrostic poem, an acrostic psalm. So that means that every letter in this psalm begins with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So if we were writing it, it would be like A, B, C, D, E, and each line has, you guys have done this in school, right? So that's how David wrote it. Now, David was a really talented poet and musician, but he didn't do this just to show off, just to show how awesome he was. Hebrew poets used this style to show that God makes order out of chaos. That even things that don't make sense or don't have nice, tidy answers are held within God's framework of love and redemption. And worship expresses this. It expresses a sort of a frame around those things that are messy, those questions that we have. So David understood this, that worship provides a framework for understanding our messy, chaotic lives in light of God's love and action. And so this is the reason we don't worship alone in the woods all the time. Sometimes we do it, but why we come on Sunday mornings. Because our lives, like a Vancouver day in reality, are not always sunny and clear. In fact, most of the time they're kind of foggy. And it's hard to see. And our experience of God, this authentic experience that we're searching for, can become so clouded by our disappointments, by our questions that don't have answering, that don't have answers, the good people we love that end up suffering, the choices our kids make despite our careful instruction, people, our own suffering, our own pain. And so if we want to truly experience God in an authentic way, we need each other just as much, if not more, than we need the woods or the sports field or whatever, the open road, whatever it is that gets your heart beating and makes you feel close to God. We need a framework. And on Sunday morning, we create that framework. I'm just going to stick on this one for, actually, this one for a bit. So what do we do on Sunday morning? Well, we come in those doors, and we sit down, and we sing songs, usually a certain number of songs, and we have announcements about our church life together, and we take up an offering, we give, and we hear the word of God preached, and we send our kids off to Sunday school, and then we bring them back, we drink coffee, we play basketball, and then we repeat this over and over and over again for Sundays into the future. And this ritual, this thing that we do together, creates a framework for our lives from Monday morning all the way to Saturday night. This is like our acrostic poem. So I think about it like this. We come in the doors and we bring all of our stuff, the stuff of our lives, the stuff that's great and the stuff that's horrible, and the stuff we're happy about and the stuff that we're really angry about, and the stuff that makes sense and the stuff that doesn't. We bring all of that with us as we come in to this gym. And then we pour ourselves, we pour all of this stuff into the framework of our Sunday worship, into the framework of God's redemption and grace and love. The framework that's created by the songs that we sing, the words that we repeat, the prayers that we pray, communion when we do that together, and our fellowship. Authenticity in worship doesn't, it comes from God's love and it comes from God's redemption. It comes from God's framework around our lives, not our own feelings about it. And that's why we come to church even when we don't feel like it. That's why we worship even when it feels like it might be coming out of a false place. Psalm 34 has something to say about that as well. So at first glance, it can feel a little fake. It starts off, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted, let those who are suffering hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. And at a quick glance, that can seem like, really? You're gonna praise the Lord at all times? Even when you're not feeling like praising him at all, even when you're suffering and you're trying to bring people into that, it can sound kind of triumphalistic and sound like it's glossing over the reality of our lives, which are hard and involve pain. How can singing a song about God's goodness and saving power be honest if our feelings are not there, if we're not feeling it at all? More and more in our culture, something is authentic if we feel it to be true. And I think for those of you who are under 16 and under, or probably we could even say 18 and under, this is really, really true for you guys. You're not going to believe something unless you feel it to be true, unless you've experienced in some way that this resonates with you. And so if we come in on Sunday morning and we're feeling angry, or we're feeling guilty, or something in there, maybe we're just not loving the songs. It can feel really fake to try and muster something up and sing along and join in and participate. But Psalm 34 recognizes that feelings are important. We know that David, King David, was a guy who was, he was pretty comfortable with his emotions. He was crying, he was laughing, he was pretending to be insane. He was all over the map. And yet, he knew that worship is not, our feelings are not the basis for our worship. They don't start there. Eugene Peterson puts it like this: worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. I'll let you sit with that for a second and read it again. So worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. We don't start with our feelings and then feel our way into different actions. Christian wisdom, wisdom that we find in the Bible, says we act into a new way of feeling and being. Eugene translates verse 9 of the psalm in the Message like this: worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all his goodness. Worship opens doors. I love that image. Christians don't worship God because they feel like it. If we did, we probably wouldn't be worshiping that much. But we worship God because it opens the doors to all of his goodness. So studies have shown that music has this way of opening doors in our minds and in our hearts in a way that nothing else really can. So some of you may have seen studies that have been done with people who are suffering from Alzheimer's, and they bring music from their past in, and suddenly they can access memories and feelings that they couldn't before. And speaking words, there have also been many studies done that speaking words aloud changes us. It changes our perception of situations, and it changes the way that we act. Giving our money, giving our time and our service is one of the most powerful ways to cultivate joy in a human being. Also giving thanksgiving, connecting with others and making friendships, even if it's just over coffee, even if it's just simple, is a core element of mental health and physical healing and well-being. Christians haven't needed studies to show us this because we've been doing this for thousands and thousands of years. God created us to worship. He created us to do these things that we do because it brings life. And even if we don't feel like it, it opens doors. It opens doors to his goodness. It opens doors to life. And not just to us, to our community. Worship also leads us into mission. So it's not that worship isn't at all about how we feel. Feelings are important. I think that's acknowledged in Scripture. But it's just that it's about so much more. And it doesn't begin with our feelings. It begins with us in obedience, worshiping, responding to God who has called us to him. So my spiritual director, when she leads me through Scripture, she then goes, "So Julia, what is the invitation here? What's the invitation?" So what is the invitation to us this morning as we explore Psalm 34? Well, you may be hearing and sensing an invitation to you personally, and do write that down. Here are some thoughts that I have as I've been thinking through this. The first is to an awareness of the framework that we create when we worship together on a Sunday morning. And this isn't just a call to worship leaders and pastors. It is a call to us, but all of us participate in worship. And we need to ask, we need to bring our critical thinking minds to church, just as we do, we bring them to all spheres of life, and say, what is our focus as we sing these songs, as we pray? Is it us, or is it God and his redemptive work through the Spirit, or through Jesus? And are we rooted in Scripture? Or are we going back to sort of regular catchphrases that we know, but that might be a bit tired, or we might actually not know that well? We need to ask questions about the way that we worship together. But it begins with simply being aware that what we do here matters, that it's important for us to come and participate in it, that this helps frame something for us, frame our experience of God from Monday all the way through to Saturday. But being critical thinkers doesn't mean being cynics, so not just sitting back and being like, I wonder if we are really focusing on God or just ourselves in this song. It means still joining in, whether we feel like it or not. And that's one of the reasons I actually love Q&A, because I think that Q&A is one of the ways this congregation expresses our desire for authenticity in worship. As we listen to the scriptures, we share how it's hitting us. We share our thoughts and our questions, and that makes it real. It makes it honest. Verse 9 says, worship God if you want his best. Worship opens doors to all his goodness. So if worship one morning isn't the way that you would want it, if it doesn't move you or make you feel like it, join in anyways. Worship God. Throw open that door and take hold of what you can and worship God with it. Because worship opens doors to our own hearts. It will open doors in our community as we step into it in faith. And it will open doors in others' hearts. So your singing aloud God's praise is important, not just for you, but for the person next to you who maybe that morning can't sing some of the words aloud, but who need to hear them nonetheless and be in a community that's reminding them that God is a faithful God, that he redeems, that he is good. And it will open doors in our wider community. Because honest worship, worship that comes from a place of authenticity, of really connecting with God, is contagious. It draws people in, and it draws us out as well. It takes our eyes again off of ourselves and onto the God who redeems us and loves us and calls us into his work. So I'm going to do a time of Q&A. We won't have a song between, so we're going to go right in. So I'm warning you a little bit ahead of time just to start thinking about your response and questions. But I want to read this psalm again, and this time in a different translation. I want to read it from the Message, just to give it some fresh language. And then I'm going to pray, and then we'll move into a time of response. And I would love to hear your thoughts on what it means as we gather together to experience God authentically as this community and worship regularly. I bless God every chance that I get. My lungs expand with his praise. I live and breathe God. If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Join me in spreading the news. Together, let's get the word out. God met me more than halfway. He freed me from my anxious fears. Look at him and give him your warmest smile. Never hide your feelings from him. When I was desperate, I called out, and God got me out of a tight spot. God's angels set up a circle of protection around us while we pray. Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Worship God if you want the best. Worship opens doors to all his goodness. Young lions on the prowl get hungry, but God seekers are full of God. Come, children, listen closely. I'll give you a lesson in God worship. Who out there has a lust for life, can't wait for each day to come upon beauty? Guard your tongue from profanity and no more lying through your teeth. Turn your back on sin. Do something good. Embrace peace. Don't let it get away. God keeps an eye on his friends, and his ears pick up every moan and every groan. God won't put up with rebels. He'll cut them from the pack. Is anyone crying for help? God is listening, ready to rescue you. If your heart is broken, you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath. Disciples so often get into trouble. Still, God is there every time. He's your bodyguard, shielding every bone. Not even a finger gets broken. The wicked commit slow suicide. They waste their lives hating the good. But God pays for each slave's freedom. No one who runs to him loses out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the words that you have given us that call us back to the heart of worship, call us back to honesty in our worship. No one who runs to you will be left out in the cold. You are close to the brokenhearted, and you are the one who is the source of our joy. God, thank you for the fact that we here in this country can gather on a Sunday morning and worship you and remind ourselves and each other of the redemptive act of your love and your grace in our lives and in this world. So that as we go out into work on Monday and as we live through our weeks, we have a framework for all that happens that doesn't have answers, that feels meaningless, or feels confusing. And so God, I pray that as we worship as King's Community Church, that you would lead us to this place of authentic worship, that you would ground us in your word and in your truth, that we would come ready to repeat these words, ready to sing this truth and pray it out loud, so that our world would hear and be healed. So that we would hear and be healed. So Lord, I pray as we continue worshiping this morning that you would fix our eyes on you, that you would draw us into this story that you are telling. In your name, amen.